Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, October 26th, by Paul Davis, a missionary to France for 36 years.
When I think about Paul and Karen, and when we first met them and we talked to them about just different things, and we were thinking about going to the mission field, and one thing that they really I'll never be able to thank them enough, but they impressed upon me like the fact that when you go to another country, you need to learn their language as well as you know your own, and you need to learn their culture and become one of them. And it seemed to me so much like they had done that. And I think that's why somebody I know didn't really shave her legs as much as she used to when we lived here, but she just wanted to fit in with everybody. But she did. But that... That you know, there were other things. There were other things, but wow, busted! Oh man, but anyway, wow. But also, what? But you know, another thing that, but we did get it from them. And I remember a time when, because Karen is a cancer survivor, and it was a serious case of cancer. And I remember when they were clear, when she was, cancer free, but their mission team was asking them if they would take a job at the home office in the States. And just, I guess, because of that. And they said, "Do we have a choice?" They said, "Well, yeah, you have a choice." Then they said, "We're going back." And they did. So anyway, we are very, very honored to have you guys with us. And thanks, Paul. Come and share with us.
I've never heard cultural adaptation taught like that. But anyway. And don't worry, Karen, no stories of that nature. Boy, I'll tell you, you're on your own on that one, okay? Tom asked me to share a bit about getting used to the new culture in France and share from our heart. Well, I'm not going to tell you about how you need to send missionaries. You already know that. How you need to give so that missionaries can be there. You obviously already know that. You've been helping us in that regard. But just thinking through of, and the bike video, sharing about the persevering in France, all that, we just praise the Lord for his goodness. I do think back at a time, this is before we met Tom and Tina back in 83. Karen and I went to France in 1978 to learn the French language, learn the French culture. And I remember well a situation. We had been there a year and a half. It was Christmas of, this would be then, of 79. We had learned enough French to be dangerous, because we thought we understood more than we really did. We would be able to function, but certainly not fluent yet. And it was a Christmas. We had just been there over a little about a year and a half. A youth group was being sent down to the French Alps, actually the Swiss Alps at that time, to go on a ski trip for an evangelism. And they were looking for young couples like us to be their counselors, to go with a group of young people from Paris down to the Swiss Alps for a week of skiing and to have fun, share the gospel, and wow, that certainly sounded great. So let's go on this ski trip. It was a Saturday. We had to leave very early from Paris to get all the way down to Switzerland. And you can imagine the situation in a bus full of young people just ready to go, I heard more different words of French vocabulary that I had never heard before, trying to keep up with this. All these young people so eager to ski. We finally get down to the Swiss ski station. It was late in the afternoon, but had enough time to get into the ski shop. All of us needed to rent skis, get our shoes and all that. And I thought the reasonable thing to do after all this ridiculously long drive all the way down there, it's the end of the afternoon, let's just get up into our travel lodge or hotel, wherever we were staying, and get settled for the night, and tomorrow we'll attack those slopes. But of course, that didn't go over too well. The young people were going, we still have time. Let's go up to the station. Let's get our ski passes. Let's go up just one time, and we'll come back down one time. Please let us go one. And all the counselors, well, fine. Okay, let's go. We'll go for this one time up the slopes, and then we're going to get back. Now, I'm trying to follow this the best as I can in French, of course. And as we're getting off the bus, the tour leader, the ski camp leader, was issuing orders saying, now, if you ever skied before, go to the left. If you've never been on skis before, go to the right. And I'm thinking, have I ever skied before? Yes, I have skied once before. That was during language school in Albertville, host city of the 92 Winter Olympics. They took us up to the ski slopes one day and taught us how to ski. Now, I'm from Florida, so this was a brand new experience. And one thing I had learned right on is that water skiing and snow skiing have very little in common. Especially when you try to stop. It is not easy to do that on snow, and there are no trees in the water either. But those, I had learned the basic fundamentals of skiing. So as we're getting off and the enthusiasm, have you ever skied before? Well, yeah, so I'm off with the left. Now, Karen is much more reasonable than me. She had had the same extensive ski experience as myself, and she went with the group to the right that had never skied before. Now, as we're going off, I'm thinking, well, we'll just go up one quick slope back again. That should be fun. We're standing in line, and I noticed that it was one of those, what do you call it, Teddy Cabine. I can't even think of the word. A cable car. And I think, a cable car? Those usually go up pretty high. But it was so foggy and it was snowing that you could barely see beyond where that cable car was going. And I tried in my limited French to tell these young people that I don't think I'm in the correct group to go on up. While we're going to go up together, we're going to come down together. It's going to be a lot of fun. Yes, but that's again, we're going to go up together and we're going to come down together, blah, 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 in my limited French. Anyway, I find myself on this cable car and we went up and up and up. We're well past the fog zone now. We're in, you couldn't see a thing. It was the last cable car going up for the afternoon, and this thing went, finally it stopped at the top of this mountain, and we all got off. It's snowing, it's foggy, you can barely see anything. Those young people got those skis on so fast they're ready to go, and I'm finally getting my skis on, and they said, okay, let's go, and they went. Now, I had learned the snowplow technique, where you put your skis like this and you make very wide turns and you make your way down eventually and you keep going like this. Well, I finally got to the first major curve and these young people are all just sort of waiting going, Paul, we need to get down this mountain. And if we go at that speed, we're going to be spending the whole night here. Now, let's get going. And they all put their skis in parallel and left. The cable car had come to a halt. It was the very last one. And I thought, well, they're right. There's only one way to get down this mountain. So I put my skis in parallel position, got myself in the correct position I had always seen others do, and boy, did I go. All the way to the first curve. When the slope went off to the left, I kept going straight forward right into this mound of snow. One ski went off, one leg had a sharp pain in it, and I was stuck in this mound of snow. And it was very quiet. They had long gone. No more skiers. The night is falling. I'm now down to one ski. I can't make it down on two skis. I've got one ski left, and I'm stuck in this mound of snow. I was scared stiff. Psalm 121 starts off like this. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come from? Now, that's a very good question. I don't think the author of this psalm had that in mind when he wrote that. No, he was talking about the hills of Jerusalem, saying, where does my help come from, looking toward Jerusalem? But you know, that's a very good question when we find ourselves in really difficult situations. Whether it be learning a new language in a new culture in a foreign country and you have no idea how you're going to do what you were called to do, or whether you're right here in Oak Ridge in a business situation that's gone sour, or a family situation where you have no idea what the exit would be, or whatever a health need, there are times in our Christian life where we as believers, we literally have to look up and ask that question. Where does our help come from? How am I supposed to deal with this situation that I have no control over, where it looks extremely bleak, and frankly, I don't see how I'm going to make it? Have you ever had a situation like that? Oh, either you have or you will, where you're going to ask that question, Lord, where will my help come from? Now, if you have your Bible, Psalm 121, fortunately, he gives the answer. He says, my help comes from the Lord. Amen? That's all we need to say, right? My help comes from the Lord. Are there any questions? Now, is that a good answer? Yes, it's a very good answer. It's an excellent answer. It's the answer. My help comes from the Lord. But if you're like me, you can know the Lord a long period of time. And yet, if you're in a really difficult situation, financially, health-wise, family, career, whatever that may be, and somebody just comes to you and says, don't worry, the Lord is your help. Yeah, I know that. Thank you very much. And meanwhile, what am I supposed to do tomorrow morning? That's a correct answer, but am I thankful that the psalm doesn't end with that phrase? Because he goes on to tell us three big reasons why he is our help, why God is the solution. Not just this theologically correct answer that our help comes from the Lord, but he goes on to explain in a way that I need to know why God is our help. Whether that means planting a church in a country like France or Italy, where less than 0.5% of the people are believers, where people really don't care that you're there. You see, in France, I'm not persecuted for my faith. I don't risk going to jail, unless, of course, I do really something dumb. But, I mean, I'm not persecuted in France. I'm just ignored. Now, which would you rather have? Sometimes I wish the French would get mad at me for what I'm saying. They don't get mad. They just sort of think, well, that's cool. You believe that? If that helps you, if that makes your day, go for it. But I don't believe it. And you hear that day after day after day after day after day when you're trying to plant a church for the glory of God. How do you deal with that? That's what this psalm is all about. He says, my help comes from the Lord, verse 2, the maker of heaven and earth. I like that answer. Who is the Lord? He's the one that made all this. Now, living in the French Alps, I get reminded of this every day. I live in the Alps, these gorgeous mountains. Who made all that? Well, God did. Now, what's more difficult to do, make that or deal with my problem? It's sort of like the Lord saying, you know who you're dealing with here? He's the one that made all that. Now, you don't have an excuse in East Tennessee either. We were in the Smokies all day yesterday. Oh, it was gorgeous. What beautiful scenery, even in traffic jams. What beautiful scenery. Everybody else decided to go to the Smokies yesterday too, by the way. Gorgeous scenery. And the Lord just sort of reminding us, look, I made all that. I know what I'm doing. I remember our first church plant. This is in the southern suburbs of Paris. Paris at that time had about 12 million people, and we were tucked in one of the southern suburbs near the Orly Airport, if any of you have any geographic knowledge of Paris and its suburbs, in the city of Vigne-sur-Seine. We found a hunting and fishing store that had gone out of business. We were able to renovate it into the first evangelical church for an area of 75,000 people and getting this building ready. We are almost near the end, but we had to do an awful lot of work on the interior of this building to make it suitable as a meeting place, including knocking out a wall, putting piping in, electricity, whatever. By the time we got done with what was the boutique, it looked like a bomb had been set off in it. It was, everything was in place, but now we had to make it look nice. And one of the final jobs was plastering the walls. Now, I was working with a group of men that knew about everything you could know about building, but none of them had had any experience with plastering. But these were a group of handymen. We simply went to the equivalent of the Home Depot. We bought these sacks of plaster, and we read the directions, and we were ready to go with this mammoth wall in front of us that we were going to plaster. And I remember while they were reading, okay, you take so much water, so much of the powder, you mix it all up, you get it to the right consistency, you throw it on the wall, and it's supposed to stay on the wall, which it didn't, and it kept falling on the ground. They kept putting it up, and we're trying to hold this stuff up, and my job started to become amassing the parts, the plaster that had fallen off, it wasn't usable anymore, and taking it out to the backyard. And the pile in the backyard was getting rather tall because the amount of plaster that actually stuck and was doing what it was supposed to do wasn't very much. By the end of the day, the wall looked worse than it did at the beginning of the day. None of us could figure out how to get this stuff to work. We were very discouraged. We decided, well, let's just go home, and we'll try to figure this out the next day. This is before you could just Google anything, by the way. It was, you just had to figure it out by yourself. So that evening, I'm at home. The phone rings. I answer the phone. He said, hi, my name is, and he gave his name. He said, I live in the city of, and that city is a long way from where we live, but he was from a sister church in a different area. He said, I understand you're doing some renovations and is wondering if you needed a hand. I said, well, sir, thank you very much, but we really have adequate help. And where do you live again? And when he told me the name of the city, I said, oh, you'd spend so much time getting over here. But I appreciate you mentioning that. That shows that people are praying about it. He said, oh, well, if you ever need help, I'm a professional plasterer, and I was just wondering if... You're a what? You actually do this for a living? He said, yeah, but if you don't need help... Oh, no, we please, come. When can you get here? And he could come a couple days later. He came that time. I remember so well. He got there, and we're about five men just waiting for him to get there. We had everything ready for him. He walked in, and he looked at the room, and he goes, ooh. Because he saw what we had done to those walls. And he didn't laugh, but you could tell he was rather amused. And now this was fascinating. He took the same sack of powder, of plaster. He used the same water. He used the same buckets. He used the same tools. And in 1 hour, finished that wall. And it was gorgeous. And we got five of us just going, how did he do that? Well, that's what he does for a living. That's his specialty. He's a professional. He knew what he was doing. He had the competence to do it. And I think that's what the psalmist is trying to say. He's reminding us that God is a pretty competent God. He made all of that. He made us. Now, if he can do that, can he solve our problem? Can he deal with that? Well, of course he can, because we have a competent God. Now, competence is a wonderful thing. But if the person isn't available, that doesn't help much. I remember one time, shortly after that, a couple years later, maybe a few years later, now that building is done, we're having regular worship services, and I had an appointment I needed to get to a whole different part of the Paris suburbs. I was driving a car that we could afford at that time, which ran most of the time pretty well, but this particular time it had an issue in it, in that if it got, the engine got warm, this is sort of like car talk, okay, if the engine got warm, and I came to a sudden complete stop, the engine would stall, and it was impossible to start that thing up until the engine cooled. Well, I knew that, so I had learned how to negotiate not to come to sudden stops, and if I saw a red light, to slow down and wait till it gets green, and or if I came to a very slow stop and keep my foot on the pedal. You know, I knew what to do about all that. Now, on this particular day, I was driving on this two-lane road. There was construction on both sides, so barely enough room for the two lanes, but it was able to go. And we're coming up, and I see this red light up there. And now, in France, especially back in the early 80s, when the light turned yellow means go, very quickly because the four cars behind you will be coming too, and you dare not stop. That's what yellow meant. Okay, red meant, well, probably you better stop. I remember the light was turning yellow. The car in front of me, it had just turned yellow. The car abruptly stopped. Well, what do? Abruptly stop. The engine stalls. Now, there's no room for any cars to go if I can't get that car started. And I could not get it started. And sure enough, the light turned green. The car in front of me went on, and I can't move. And the cars behind me are telling me in various means of language how I was holding up everyone, which I obviously knew but couldn't do anything about it. There's no place to push the car off. Did anyone help me do that? Oh, no. And now it's becoming quite a scene as my car is blocking traffic and no one can get through. Finally, I got that thing sort of off the road enough that it alleviated somewhat, but it's still, people were very mad at me. They're throwing up their hands, saying words I still hadn't learned in French, and passing and doing the best that they can. But wouldn't you know, right down that we were, that at that traffic light was the entrance to a Citroën factory where they build cars. Excellent. Thank you, Lord, for your providence. I walk down the side. Of course, the car is off to the side. People are mad because I'm not moving it any further. I can't do that. I walk into the office. There are these men all dressed in mechanics' clothing, sipping coffee. And I said, excuse me, you see that traffic jam out there? My car is the reason for it. Could somebody help me push the car off the road? Drinking their coffee. We're working. Yes, I see that. But could you, during your work, come out and help me? Well, we're not allowed to during working hours and all this. And I said, well, I sympathize with that. But could someone please come out and help me push that car? One man asked, what car model is it? What difference does it make what car model it is? I said, it's a Ford Fiesta. Oh, this is a Citroën. I can see the big letters out there. They would not help me. Now, I ask you, was there enough competence in that factory to help me push a car off the road? There was enough competence to rebuild the car. There was more than enough. But if that competence isn't there, that doesn't help a bit. You need somebody that's available, somebody that not only knows what to do, but will do it. Well, that's exactly what the psalm says. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, he is always available. 24 hours, 7 days a week, he is always, always there. Isn't that wonderful? There is never an answering machine. Oh, how am I thankful for that when we pray. There is never a waiting line. There is never a vacation period. You see, in France, we learn to work around vacations because the French live for vacations. If it's a vacation period, especially in summer, don't ask for anything to get done because they're all on vacation. I remember once Karen and I were taking a bike hike through central France, and we needed a place to stay for the night. Now, this is tourist season in the middle of France in one of the tourist areas, and two of the hotels were closed down because the owners were on vacation. And I'm thinking, this is what they do for a living, is to take care of people on vacation, but they're gone because they're on vacation. Aren't you glad that God doesn't operate like that? That he is always available, he is always there, he has the competence, and he's always there to help us with every need. But then he goes on even further. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. In other words, there is no situation in which God will not intervene. There are no clauses like we have in our insurance policies. You have something happen, you say, well, fortunately, we're insured. You call your insurer, oh, it doesn't cover that. Well, why am I insured then? You know, that type of thing. Last summer, Karen and I took her. We had a conference in England, so we thought we would take advantage of that and fly first to Ireland, where we could explore the island of Ireland, a country we had never seen before. And our idea was to rent a car and to drive for a week and just tour the beautiful island of Ireland. Now, to do that, we had to rent a car. And I was really thankful because one thing, I fly a lot, so I have my United Mileage Plus Explorer card. Now, with this card, one of the advantages of this card, and I'm not a salesman for Visa, but one of the advantages of this card is that it is your primary insurance for rental vehicles around the world. In other words, I decline the insurance offered by the company, and I have it not as a secondary, but primary insurance. So I was very thankful because that would reduce the rental cost by a significant amount. We got to the Dublin airport. We went to the Enterprise car desk. She had a reservation, and she tried to sell me the insurance. Now, I've done sales before, too, so I knew all the techniques the salesmen go through. First of all, they tell you what a wonderful product it is, and then they tell you how you really need the product, and then you know all that stuff. So I, every time, graciously declined, no, 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 don't need your insurance, thank you very much. And then, of course, I had to sign this mammoth disclaimer that I have declined their insurance, it's my responsibility, and whatever. Okay, fine. They take us on the shuttle to the car, he shows us our car, and he says, now, I notice that you declined the insurance. Yes, I have declined. Well, you're going to need to initial all these places here. You declined this and this and this and that. Yes, yes, so I signed all that stuff. And we are on our way. We toured. Now, in Ireland, they drive on the left side of the road. So that was already a challenge. At least the steering wheel is on the right side. And you have to get adjusted to driving on the left side of the road. In Ireland, they drive very fast. I mean, really fast, on these narrow roads that are barely wide enough for two cars, but the Irish don't have a problem with that. And there are always these mammoth hedges along the side. There's no shoulder on the side. If you get too close, you can actually, well, you actually do here. You're hitting leaves and branches and stuff like that. And because I was being overly cautious, a few times you could hear the tick on the side of the car as I'm too close to the hedge. One time we had to go on this road that was ridiculously narrow, and a Jeep-type thing is coming in front of us. So to get off to the side, you could hear the squeaking sound of branches going across the car. But no problem. We've got insurance. I don't have to worry about this. I mean, okay, if there's a few scratches, that's too bad. But at least I'm really thankful that I have my Visa Mileage Plus card that offers its primary insurance. Now, I had done that enough that the night before we're driving back to Dublin, I did a little appraisal of the passenger side of the car and did my best to scrub off the scratch. And nothing had really penetrated the paint, and I thought it'd probably get by. But just in case, I'm going to look up what you have to do if you have an insurance claim when you've used your Visa Mileage Plus Explorer card. And I went online and looked for that. And I found this wonderful article telling me all the benefits of the card, that you're insured as your primary insurance for every country in the world except Ireland, Israel, and Jamaica. In these three countries, you must purchase the insurance offered by the company because that is your only possible insurance. The card offers zero coverage in Ireland, Israel, and Jamaica. Keep that in mind if you're traveling. I thought, that is not very good news. I thought I was covered, but I wasn't. I called the Enterprise office and explained my situation, and they said, yes, but you declined our insurance. Yeah, I know, I'm sorry, and I have to drive to the airport tomorrow. What do I need to be covered? Oh, well, if you'd like one day's worth of coverage, we could charge you over $2,000, your card, and you'd still have a deductible, and that because we can't even see the car, if you want it for tomorrow. Well, we didn't take it and drove horribly cautiously. Karen says I was overcautious. All the way to the airport, I was so scared. Every roundabout, which you go in the opposite direction, by the way, in Ireland, every intersection, every car approaching, it was this fear of what could possibly happen to this car. That's how you feel if you're not totally sure of your coverage. But you see, with the Lord, oh, by the way, finish that story. Got to the airport. You didn't. It wasn't bad. The car passed, and I was free. I was so thankful to be away from that car. I didn't have to worry about it anymore. And I thought about that after. I thought, you know, we believers, that's how we should feel. We're covered. We're totally covered. There's nothing that can happen in our life that God doesn't know about or that he won't take care of. That's what the Bible teaches us, right? And yet, do we live like that? Or are we constantly wondering, what's going to happen tomorrow? What about this? What about that? What about if? That doesn't sound like somebody who's covered by a total plan. And so this psalm teaches us that no matter what situation we're in, whether it's planting a church in atheist France or living a Christian life in Oak Ridge, whatever that may be, we have a God who is the maker of heaven and earth, more than enough competence to take care of our need, who watches everything that we do, who watches over us whether and will never slumber nor sleep, always, always available, who watches our comings and our going, everything that we do, both now and forevermore, who is always, everything is covered in his hands. Now, my question for me and my question for you is, do we believe that? Because if we do, it's going to radically change the way we live our Christian life. Now, before I close, you might want to know what happened to me on that mountain. I was really, really scared. It was dark. It was getting dark. There was no one left on that slope. And finally, I don't know how long it was, I saw something in the distance making its way. It was a skier. It was one of the professional skiers. At the end, I didn't know this at the time, but every ski station, they always have somebody make one last run down the ski slope just to close the slopes for the night. This boy, could this guy ski? Just going back and forth, these graceful movements and pulling something behind him. When he finally got to in view because of the fog, I realized that that was a sled. He skied right up, and I shouted to him, probably in English. I don't know what language I used, but he well knew that I was there. And he skied right up to me, and he saw my situation, and he said, well, sir, I'm going to have to ask you to get on this sled. I was already on the sled. That was a given. No humility needed here. I'm on the sled. Of course, he asked me how I got there, what had happened. I did my best to explain to him in French and everything. And he got me on that sled and off we went. And he said, now, I'm going to have to ask you to just remain on the sled and not do anything to impede my skiing. I'm not moving. No problem. Boy, did we go fast. We were going through this. We passed my friends who were supposedly waiting for me. I waved to them, and they're all looking up. And we got down to the banks of the ski station. He got me off the sled, and he said, now, when did you all get here? I said, we just got here about an hour ago and decided to go up once and come down. He said, not a good idea. If you're going to be here any length of time, might I suggest you go up a little earlier in the day? Yes, 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 I'll take care of that. And he left me there. The Lord takes care of us in every situation. So my question to you is, if you're in a situation where the hill, it just looks like mountains of problems around you, when you look up and you say, how am I going to get out of this one? Just remember, your God made the heavens and the earth. He never sleeps nor slumbers, and he's with you wherever, 100% of the time, wherever you may be. We can be praying for you as you seek that journey, and we thank you for your prayers for us as we do that in France. Let's praise and pray to the Lord together. Thank you, Lord, for this good reminder that you are with us every step of the way. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your sovereignty in our lives. Thank you that we can count on you for every situation. Thank you for your love, and we praise you in Jesus' name.
find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.